Our Bible lesson this afternoon is going to continue to pursue the subject of heaven, and is following Randy Alcorn's outline in his book. And this is especially considering what is life like in the present heaven. I'll begin by just reminding you of the distinction that is made, that those who die now in the Lord, we commonly speak of as going to heaven, but that the heaven that they are in now is something that will be just a temporary place, in that it's not the end of the story. That when Jesus Christ comes again, then that will bring the end of all history and the end of time, and will usher in eternity. So we speak of the heaven now as an intermediate state, or as Randy Alcorn calls it, the present heaven. And I demonstrated that last week, that that those who die now do immediately go to that, go into God's presence in the present heaven, that it's a temporary or intermediate state. And we also just looked briefly at the fact that when Christ comes again, he will raise the dead, that bodies and souls will be reunited, and that all beings will enter into the eternal state. Some will be raised to eternal life in God's presence in the new heavens and earth. Some will be raised to eternal judgment under God's wrath in hell. After demonstrating that, it's good to go on and answer a couple questions that are fairly common about this present heaven where believers go on their death. I would also add that while they are fairly common questions, that sometimes are answered, as we discovered earlier, by movies or books in a little bit screwy ways, and can give some wrong ideas about God and about heaven. And so it's good to answer those questions. So here are the questions that I'm going to answer today. Do heaven's inhabitants remember life on earth? Do people in the present heaven see what's happening on earth? Do people in heaven pray for those on earth? I'm going to touch on those three questions. I want you to turn to Revelation 6 to start off with.
But are you going to answer them definitively?
I hope to answer from Scripture in a fairly definite way. How about that?
That's a whole lot of words in yes or no.
Politician style.
Yes, I'll answer them. So Revelation 6, 9 through 11. A volunteer to read that, please. Jeff.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed.
The first question that I'll treat, especially from this passage, is, do heaven's inhabitants remember a life on earth? Answer, yes. Let me show you from this passage how. In Revelation 6, John has been given a vision of heaven, of this present heaven, the intermediate state. It's before the resurrection, and so the souls of martyrs that are here described are ones that that are presently in the presence of the Lord, and they remember their suffering. Not in a way in which they that they are in pain or that they weep, but rather in a, well, we can say that because in God's presence there is no longer any death or pain or tears in heaven, but they remember it in such a way that, that God comforts them in heaven. These individuals are shown as ones that say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Their recognition of their previous state is obvious there. They recognize that they had suffered under the hands of oppression and persecution. They remember that they that there were those enemies of God who had persecuted them, and they cry out to God about them. Even their title and even their identification shows a connection or a memory of who they were in this life. John is told to recognize them, or he does recognize them as the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God. So he knows them for that fact as something that happened to them in this life. But I said, it's not that they remember it in a way that they continue to agonize over their suffering, but instead that they would be comforted. We can say this because of Jesus' direct teaching about heaven, the direct teaching that we have in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Does anyone remember what Abraham said to the rich man in his agony when he asked to be released? Somebody look up Luke 16:25 and read that for us. Yes.
But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish."
This is a parable, but Jesus speaks of heaven and the intermediate state as one in which Lazarus, who was in the bosom of Abraham, or was in the presence of God, or in heaven, to say it plainly, he was comforted, even though he had suffered many things in this life. And it's remembered. The rich man and Lazarus both remember their former state, and the rich man longs for relief from his present state and is able to recognize what Abraham tells him about Lazarus and about the comfort that he now receives. The New Testament also indicates that there is a giving of account for our lives on the earth. And there's a that when we appear before the Lord, that there are things that are remembered. And we balance that with the promises of God to put away our sins and to not remember them anymore. By that we're talking about God's conscious decision to forgive and to not count our sin against us, but instead to see it satisfied and covered over in Christ. But we also need to bear in mind that the scriptures also describe those who build in this life with what Paul says to the Corinthians. Some build with wood, hay, and stubble, and some with precious stones and precious metals, and that the judgment will reveal those things. That there's some sort of accounting that takes place for our lives or our faithfulness in this life. So the New Testament records that there's an accounting that is given. It acknowledges that God knows and acknowledges acts of faithfulness and righteousness. This is not in a in a way that merits salvation, but in a gracious, God-glorifying, rewarding type of way. And for those of you who have pencils, or those listening, if you want, here are some references that that are suggestive of that. 1 Corinthians 3:14, Revelation 19:7 and 8, Revelation 14:13, Matthew 6:19 through 21, Matthew 19:21, Luke 12:33, Luke 19:17 through 19, 1 Timothy 6:19, Revelation 2:26 through 28. Those are, I'll just take one of those as a for instance, and let you look at these others to speak of God acknowledging acts of righteousness and giving an account. Would someone look up Revelation 2, verses 26 through 28? Rachel.
Revelation 2:26-28.
Yep.
And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a king's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star.
This is spoken to one who overcomes, and the reward that is awaiting for him who overcomes. The other verses that I cite are given as a given that you can look up on your own. Randy Alcorn also speculates in this way, speculates to maybe too strong of a word, but memory is a basic element of personality. If we are truly ourselves in heaven, there must be continuity of memory from earth to heaven. We will not be different people, but the same people marvelously relocated and transformed. Heaven cleanses us, but does not revise or extinguish our origins or history. Undoubtedly, we will remember God's work of grace in our lives that comforted, assured, sustained, and empowered us to live for Him. So that, that sense of our personality continuing in heaven, that that we are transformed, but we're not completely new. Any questions about that first question? Do heaven's inhabitants remember life on earth? Do people... question?
No.
Okay. Do people in the present heaven see what is happening on earth? Answer, yes. But maybe not like you sometimes see portrayed in cartoon strips and see on movies or things like that. Go back to that passage in Revelation 6. What is it that the martyrs asked God? They ask Him, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" It makes it clear that they know that judgment has not happened yet. There's something yet that they're waiting for. And part of what they're waiting for is the anticipation of the consummation of all things when Christ comes again and He rights all wrongs. That will be part of what we discover about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That some judgment waits until then. But they know that that hasn't taken place yet. There's an awareness of things in heaven and on earth that at least if it were just the second coming of Christ, they know that that has not taken place yet. But their longing here seems to be temporal as well. Not just the eternal judgment of God being spoken of. Because they speak about the avenging of their blood on those who dwell on the earth. They're conscious that Jesus Christ is a mediatorial king and that He is bringing about His purposes in this life, and that in their case, that work hasn't been done yet. And so they're aware of that. Other passages record the same thing. Revelation 18:20 and 19:1-5 record that there is a multitude in heaven that rejoice when the judgment of God is brought on His enemies in the earth. So there's an awareness of what God does. One interesting example that Alcorn cites is that from the Old Testament of King Saul and the Witch of Endor. Why did King Saul go to the witch? Who did he want to talk to?
Samuel.
Yeah. The witch got a big surprise. Samuel came. God sent Samuel. And the witch is terrified when that happened. For this purpose, though, go back and you can read that account sometime this week, and you'll find out that Samuel remembers Saul and remembers what Saul had done. But if you read carefully, it's pretty clear that Samuel also knows what's happened after he died. Now, God could have granted that knowledge to him, but there's at least one instance of knowledge of what's happening on earth. The Mount of Transfiguration could be another example. Moses and Elijah speak with Jesus. What do they talk to him about? Well, they weren't talking about the football scores or hockey season starting in a couple of weeks. They're talking about what Jesus came to do, and it appears that there's anticipation of what will be fulfilled in Jerusalem. So here again, they're aware of the work that Jesus was doing while he was on earth. It's certainly something that all heaven longs to recognize, or longs to see the fulfillment of Jesus' work. And Moses and Elijah would join in that. Hebrews 12:1 is another great example. This is often cited because of the encouraging words, "Run with perseverance the race that is set before you, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith." But how does that verse start? Does anyone either have that or know? How does that verse start? Henry.
"Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses."
Someone put that in your own language. What's it mean that we are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses?
Hey, that's the King James. That is our language. It can't be said anymore.
It's said very well. I'm going to guess that some of the children don't know what it means to be compassed about. You're surrounded by witnesses. Now here, an athletic analogy has to be used because the author of the Bible uses it. It's the idea of a race. And think about in a race, kids, have you ever run a race when there were lots of people cheering you on? Maybe someday you'll have an opportunity to do that, or play in a soccer game or something like that. And something good happens and the crowd cheers. Something bad happens and they groan. Oh. Well, you're surrounded by those witnesses. You're surrounded by the crowds. In Hebrews chapter 12, those who surround us are those described in Hebrews chapter 11. If you remember Hebrews chapter 11, it's the so-called hall of faith where God records saints who have gone before and the hope that they have of the promises of God and the fulfillments that they longed for and that comes in Christ. And they are in heaven, in present heaven, and are a present cloud of witnesses that are witnessing God's great works of redemption in time and history. We know Jesus watches over and rules all things that happen on earth, and that the angels are said to know of things happening on earth and watching over them. So, yes?
Can I ask just about the Hebrews passage?
Yeah.
Did Alcorn consider the possibility that it's bear witness to us in chapter 11 that we're to bear in mind?
He does. And it is a... He deals with that briefly and points to the kind of answers it with a both and rather than an either or, saying that not only is the testimony of those who went before guiding us, but that there is a the sense of the witnesses is a has a personal side to it rather than an impersonal side, as in testimony of what they did. That's a good question. Let me go on and briefly answer the last question. And do people in heaven pray for those on earth? And this one will answer no, except to say that Jesus intercedes for us in heaven. That Jesus is the one that is, in fact, the one who lives to make intercession for us. Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 describe that intercession of Jesus Christ. Paul also says in 1 Timothy that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator and the only one we are to pray through or to. What about people in heaven? Do they pray? And this is a place where I disagree with Alcorn. He describes Revelation 6 of the martyrs crying out to God in heaven for his judgment to come on those on earth. It seems there that his definition of prayer is very broad in its scope, that he assigns all praise and any longing of the people in heaven for that redemption of God to come to pass. He speaks of that in the language of prayer. Whether or not they pray is usually a question that is asked to find others to intercede for you before God. And this would be a position especially of the Roman Catholic Church, where they speak of the saints. And by that, they don't just mean Old Testament believers, Old and New Testament believers, but they're special classes of individuals that can pray for you. In fact, a good friend of mine, my brother, in arguing for asking or praying to marry, has said, here on earth we ask others to be our prayer partners. Why not ask for saints in heaven to pray for us? Good answer. What they seem to long for is makes a mistake about God. The saints aren't omniscient. The saints aren't God. And your access to God is directly through Christ. And what they, the picture they seem to paint is as if God were a busy CEO of a corporation and can't be bothered with you. And that if you want to bump your request up in his attention, that you need somebody with more power or more access to him to get into his office. So you need somebody else to pray for you. And the answer to that is, by the very nature of God and of Christ, to say that Jesus lives to make intercession for you. That's why he's there. And you have access to Jesus. And that there's not a necessary step to take to get his attention by going to someone else.
So, took that logic to its correct extent. It's like, okay, if God can't handle in all incoming messages, then how are these saints supposed to do it? You'd have to talk to one of their secretaries.
They probably have them.
That's why you have to keep getting more saints.
Yeah.
Probably also do another one. No credible record that the saints have offered prayers.
That's a good point. They're sitting on the clouds, strumming their harps, and Well, good. The point in answering these questions, I hope, is direct your attention to the fact that that those that are in heaven now are in the presence of God, and there's a fullness of joy that they have, and that there is some remembrance and some awareness of this life, such that as I've described, the great outworking of God's plan of redemption is something that they long to see and rejoice to as it's being worked out in this life. Now, I'll just remind you that that in heaven, that there's a rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. That type of awareness and longing that they have the plan of redemption coming about is something that we see working out. So any questions about people in heaven praying for those on earth?
Would it really be called prayer if they had a lot more direct access to God? That Adam and Eve walked with him and talked with him in the garden, and prayer's, you know, conversation with God.
That's kind of where I say Alcorn has this kind of big definition of prayer, and terms any conversation with God is prayer. So praise or this passage in Revelation 6 he would classify as prayer. But I think in our purposes here that means of grace, that conversation that we have with God is a little more defined by what Scripture says. Yeah, Dave.
It's struck me recently as I've been thinking about the particularness of election and the atonement, that Jesus did not come on purpose to save an unknown quantity of people whose identity could not precisely be ascertained. He didn't come on a general errand and then hopes to fill all the seats in time. He came with a notion of his people being particularly identified, that he would secure their salvation. And the very idea that someone could have that forethought and yet be unable to process the particular prayers seems ludicrous. If he had the ability to seek me out and save me, surely he can hear me when I call him.
Yeah.
And if he can't hear me when I call him, just how secure is myself?
Yeah.
The particularness of it all is wonderful.
It really is.
And it extends to heaven. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, in particular.
Yeah. Calls to mind the Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and yes, God is in heaven, but He hears, and hears specifically. Very good. Let me invite you to bow in prayer as we close. Lord, thank You that You do hear our prayers, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father on high, that is interceding on our behalf. Lord, as we pray to You, we are thankful for the comfort and the confidence that we have of the blessing of eternal life that is in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the indications that those who have fallen asleep before us, those who have died before us, are not lost, but are in Your presence right now, and that there will be a time in which we see them again at Your second coming or at our deaths. Lord, I pray that we would be comforted with the promises that You give to us regarding these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.